turning over the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. We're continuing in a series here about the Lord preparing His people to go in. We've been over with the bellyachers and the folks that caused the problems over in Numbers. And now Deuteronomy, the last few weeks, we've been with the folks that are heading in. Deuteronomy means second law, and so they have this second opportunity after the tremendous failure of the whole nation there at Kadesh Barnea, God holding accountable those that were 20 years old and upward. So we got a new generation going in. They're not all, 18, 19 years old. You have to add the 38 years. So we've got some folks here in their late 50s who are heading in, and they're getting ready. And the Lord says here in Deuteronomy, this is one of the great chapters in the Bible, and the title of the message tonight is The ABCs of Blessing. I like simple stuff. I like simple things. And I've been practicing in the services, looking forward to being in Europe over there and thinking about what it is to preach with an interpreter. And so if you preach for 45 minutes with an interpreter, how long do you think the preaching actually comes out to? About 90 minutes. I don't know. I don't know how folks are in Europe, if they're like in America. So I've been working to get down to the ABCs lately. And so tonight, ABCs of Blessing, Deuteronomy here, chapter number 8. Let me start reading. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your father." So I believe the key word there in verse 1, isn't it, is all the commandments. Just like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You take it as a whole, and there's something there for your heart. You need it all. And then in verse 2, he describes how that they can be blessed of him. It says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And then he describes that way, the way that he led them involved defeating pride in their lives to humble thee. And the way he led them involved proving them so that they could see what was actually in their hearts. He saw it. They didn't know it. It says, "And to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." And in verse 3, God always succeeds. It says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." There's some things that he asked of them. And if God asks you to go through times where he denies certain things in your life, he's not doing it in meanness. He is fully aware of what he's asking, and he's accomplishing things in your heart. And you'll find usually in verse 3 that if you yield in those moments, that what God is leading to you is far better than you could have ever thought was important that he's denied you. It says, "And fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And I would emphasize in verse 3 another word. In verse 1 it was all, and in verse 3 it's every word. And so obviously, if Satan brings something along that would make you think that portions of the Bible would not be important for you, you can take his word, God's word, and say, "Hey, this is what God said." It's all and it's every word. And then verse 4, it says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." And then down to verse 14, the Lord warns them, okay, you got over there, You want to be careful that you think that what I've given you is of something that you have accomplished, your merit. It says, verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then down in verse 18, the Lord says, I want you to always remember that I am the person who gives you the power or the ability to have material things. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And he uses those material things, it says in verse 18, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And that has to do with a man understanding his commitment to man, his promises to man that they are true. Hey, two great passages, aren't there? Down here in verse number 3, this is the passage that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Word of God, but the Lord quoted himself to the devil when Satan came and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ out in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights. And he quoted here from verse 3, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And down in verse 18, that's a big verse. And tonight it's part of the ABCs of God's blessing. You've got to understand where wealth and material things come from and how they enter in. They're not the end of life. It says, verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I never like for somebody to tell me how to mark my Bible up. But you know, if those passages aren't marked in your Bible, it'd be a good one to put in brackets or however you do it, highlight it with a yellow highlighter or a different color, whatever you got. I've known people to underline it in red and all kinds of things, but hey, those would be some good verses because they involve the ABCs of blessing. Let me start in verse number 1. I want to move as fast as I can because I'm practicing tonight. All right. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is a message from God, and it involves him being able to bless his people as they go into this new land. And the first thing he says to them is, listen. Listen to everything I say. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And so the first message from the Lord is the priority to observe all of the things that the Lord has said. That the idea of the word observe, it's a very simple word, and it means, number one, it means to regard. If I am observing the Scriptures, then I am paying close attention to what God has said. You know, tonight is a great thing to come to God's house, and when you hear the word, to shake off the flesh and to say, God, what is it tonight that you are actually saying to me? I want to hear, and I want to observe, I want to do your will. What area of your word are you bringing to my attention tonight that I'm going to have challenges with in this coming week, or that this last week I've had challenges and I need to know what is it? And so to observe means to regard. It also means, so it means to listen. It means to heed, and it means to keep. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to watch for what he says, and then I'm going to work what he told me to do. And so in verse number 1 says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, go in and possess the land. He's given me the ABCs of blessing, to listen to what he says. And let me point this out tonight. God is always cultivating an area of my heart to do an area of his will. Now, he wants me to know all of his word. He wants me to do all of his word, but it's just the way life works. There's always an area that God is putting a spotlight on in my life right now. And I wonder, could you identify that? I believe if you spent time in God's Word this week, and as you read, you were shocked as it kept coming up. You, look at there. Wow, God is just pointing out to me. And then I just read in the Old Testament, and there it is over here. And it's amazing how God's Holy Spirit can take His Word, and He is always putting the spotlight. He is focusing on one area at that moment that He's teaching me. And so I want to, if I want God's blessing, I better be able to identify what it is that God is dealing with me about at that time. Now, again, it's not relieving myself of my responsibility to know all of the Word of God, to observe all of the Word of God. But God has a way of narrowing things down for His children to say, you know, we're going to work on this right now. I believe there are parents here who you know exactly what that's talking about. Maybe you look over and you go somewhere and your child embarrasses you. You get invited over to somebody's house and they don't show good manners. They're in there picking their teeth or they're picking their nose or they're picking their ear. And you think, you know what? These are my children. We've got to work on good manners. And so you go home and you make some charts and you teach your child, you know, this is what you do in this situation. And you focus on those things. I still remember when I was a little boy, about first grade, and my father invited his boss from work to come to our house. And I mean, I still sit up straight at the table because my father was an authoritarian, and he said, this is what is going to happen when my boss comes. You are going to do this. You're going to do this with your peas. You're going to do this with your potatoes. You're going to do this with your napkin. And you know what? I'm thankful I learned something about good manners. Okay, and I appreciate that. But that at that moment was the focus that my father and my mother had for my sister and I. And you know what? They were pretty wise in what they're doing. And my God is the same way. And so right now, He's focusing on an area of your life. I wonder if you can identify it, because it's the keys to the ABC of blessing. I noticed that there are some ways in which He prepares my heart to know His will. Let me get you to hold your place, or to know His will. Deuteronomy 8, hold your place. Go over to Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse number 10. And this message from the Lord. The Lord goes through some things here with His people. He's reminding them of some things that have happened out in the wilderness, because He wants them to be able to focus on right now what is important that He sees as an all-wise God that they need to work on in their lives. And in Psalm 90 and verse 10 and 12, one of the things that God uses to help me to focus on that area that He is working on in my life right now is my health. Is my health. It says in Psalm 90 and verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And so in verse 11, the Lord says, I'm going to use that in your life. The very fact that you understand that you're not going to be on this planet forever, that no one lives forever, you know, you're leaving this place in one of two ways. Either Jesus Christ is going to come back for you, you'll hear the shout and the trump of God, you'll be raptured out, or you'll go to be with the Lord, closing your eyes on this planet, probably surprised that it happened, but closing your eyes and opening them in the presence of Jesus Christ. It says here these things in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we can do our own thing. Right? That we can enjoy life to the fullest and complete our bucket list. It doesn't say anything like that. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And tonight, the state of health physically in your family and those that you love has a profound effect designed by God so that you'll hear and focus on the area that He is working on in your family. Over in Leviticus 26, would you go over there for just a second? I love this passage. I just believe that it's one that, again, I don't like people to tell me what to mark up my Bible with, but I like to mark up my Bible. And in Leviticus 26 and verse 26, here's a great passage, if it's not marked in your Bible, that would be worth marking. It has to do with satisfaction. So God uses my health to cause me to be able to listen to Him and to focus on the area right now that He's dealing with. And so He has some things for me to learn. Leviticus 26, 26. Here's another issue, and that is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. In Leviticus 26, 26, He's talking about that He wants to bless His people. If they don't listen and focus on what it is that He wants them to do at that moment and learn the lessons that He's teaching, then He shows them a whole lot of things that He's going to use to make them to wish they had and to bring them to a point that they will obey Him. But this is one of the things. It says in Leviticus 26, 26, "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied." What is that talking about? We talk about it many times. It wasn't too long ago in a message we were here that God has a meter, satisfaction meter in life. I can guarantee you tonight, you might think if I had $1 million, I would be satisfied. I could probably bring 100 people in this room. I wish I knew, I don't know 100 people, but if I knew 100 people who were millionaires and they could come here, they would relate to you that I'm not satisfied. I'm more miserable than I've ever been before. I could probably bring some folks in here who don't have $100 to their name. And they could stand here and say, I don't have anything that I can imagine that I don't have. God is so good and so wonderful and such a blessing to me. And God has His hand on the satisfaction meter of our life. And when God says, zoop, over here to dissatisfaction, you could bake that person as much bread as you could possibly bake physically. He says here, for 10 ladies working full time who love to bake and you know, making loaves of bread, that they could deliver it to you and you could eat and it would bring no satisfaction. You would still be hungry. And yet, a person can go 40 days and 40 nights without eating and survive and be okay, and even have a suggestion brought to them that they ought to turn these stones into bread as the devil did to Jesus. And he didn't have a problem quoting over here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so God uses dissatisfaction in my heart to help me lean forward and to say, now, Lord, what is it that You are saying to me? Let me get you to go to another. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 9, over in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 9, the Lord uses hardship. So He uses my health, and He uses my heart as far as issues of satisfaction in my life, and He uses hardship. And what is He doing? He's got one issue that He is dealing with me about, and I need to be listening to it. I need to hear it. Oh, yes, I want to learn many things. And daily as I read God's Word, there are physical facts that I'm going to learn about the Lord and about His Word and about life and about marriage and about children and about finances and all of those things. But God seems to zero in at certain moments in our life some area that He wants me to learn. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9, He uses hardship. And it says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." 400 years in Egypt. And suddenly it wasn't fun anymore. And they began to cry out to God, "Oh God, would You do something? Have You forgotten Your people over here in Egypt? Why are we slaves? God, why these hardships? What are You doing?" And guess what? The Lord heard. And He called a lonely shepherd out in the wilderness by the name of Moses. As he passed a spot where he saw a burning bush, and he went over to investigate. He thought eventually that thing had burned out, but he noticed all day it was still burning. And he thought he'd get over there and investigate. And he heard the voice of the Lord coming, telling him to take his sandals off because the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. And the Lord just has a way of helping you to zero in on what He says. Do you want to be blessed? Don't be dumb. Hey, let God speak. Identify what He is saying. And then do His will. Practice His will a lifelong. Use His health and hearts and hardships. And uses one other thing. He uses, and it's wrong to classify it as a theme, but He uses the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate the boys and girls as they were singing. I think in their song, wasn't it, they talked about David, needing his heart, to stay warm, and how easy it is to get your heart to be cold. And I think they were singing that in one of their Pass the Pirate songs. And there's a great prophet of the Lord. His name was Elijah. And he got to the point that he couldn't hear the Lord. He was zeroed in on what he thought that God wanted done. He was going to get it done. And he did everything he was supposed to do, and it didn't get done. And he was pretty upset with the Lord. Then he got his message from Jezebel saying she was going to destroy him just like he had destroyed the prophets of Baal. And he went a day's journey out in the wilderness, sat down under the juniper tree and wanted to die. He'd had enough of this. But God was just zeroing his heart in on the message that he had stopped hearing. And so he took him up to a mountain. And remember, he had the earthquake and the great winds. And then there was just a still small voice of the Lord. And he began to get clued in. You know what? I'm not listening to the voice of your Holy Spirit guiding me and helping me. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've got the message from God, but there's something else that helps me to zero in on these things. And it's not simply the message, it's also a good memory. And in verse 2, the Lord says, I want to bless you. And you're going in. And please take note that the previous generation is not going in. And I want to bless you. I don't want you to dig graves for 38 years like your forefathers did. I want you to go in. I want to bless you to the fullest. And in verse 2, he said, not only do you need to understand the message that I have for you at the moment that I'm presenting it, but in verse 2, you need to have good memory. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. How's your memory? There are some people who have memory for certain things. Some people have good memory for money. They can remember 10 years ago what they paid for a loaf of bread, what they paid 20 years ago for a gallon of gasoline. Can anybody tell me 20 years ago what? No, I'm not going to. I believe there's somebody who could step forward and say, yeah, it was $1.18 over here. The end mark wasn't invented yet. But anyway, over at this place, that's where I paid that. Some people have tremendous memory for sports. They can remember the batting average of a baseball player who played in the minor leagues for the Atlanta Braves, and they can tell you how many errors that guy made, they're tremendous for that. Some people, in fact, there's somebody in the company here, my wife. She has tremendous memory for phone numbers. I could ask her, what was the first phone number we had? There would be no reason for me to do it, but what was the first phone number we had right after we got married? She could tell me that phone number. Is anybody here like that? You have that? What was the first? No, I'm not going to ask Ms. Dexheimer. Okay. But they have tremendous memory for phone numbers. But I got to warn you, I found that the old nature, people, they may not have memory for what they paid for a gallon of gas or a loaf of bread or what their power bill was 10 years ago. They don't have memory for what the batting average was for Ted Williams the last year he played baseball. And they don't have memories for their phone number, but they have memory for every hurt that they've ever experienced. And they can tell you the horror of hearing the things that person said or the things that person did. Down here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, the Lord did not say, I want you to have a good memory for your money and your checkbook balance. I want you to have a good memory for all the sports in the world. I want you to have a good memory for all your phone numbers and passwords. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord says this in verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. I want you to go back and remember every stop because it's essential and important. Every time you were thirsty and I met your thirst, every time you were hungry and I rained down bread from heaven and I sent quail and I did all of those things, I want you to remember all of those things. Please remember the path that you have come. Hold your place here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. The Lord speaks of this in the New Testament of all places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, in the very section that the Lord, and if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this describes in the New Testament why we study Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it says in verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 10, 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Talking about those that were in the wilderness. Verse 7, their idolatry. And verse 8, their fornication. And verse 9, their temptation of Christ, their presumption. And down to verse 10, they're murmuring. "Neither murmur ye, some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Down to verse 11, again, he repeats it in case somebody didn't hear it, what he's focusing on. Hey, these people are your examples, so you don't go the same way. And then he tells us here in verse 12 and verse 13, a few warnings. Verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I got this covered. I know all of these things. This will never be a problem for me just because of my constitution and my self-discipline and my training. This will never, hogwash. Down to verse 12, he says, "You best take heed to yourself." You better listen. You better be able to focus on what it is that I am dealing with you about right now, because I know what you're going to face tomorrow. And I know how I prepared your heart to honor me by what I've allowed in the past. But you need to constantly renew your memory of where you've come from and what's going on in the past. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "Remember, therefore hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What a great promise in the Bible. God is going to help me. Now, I know this. The path that the Lord sent them on is very clear. In fact, he reviewed it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let me just real quickly point out just a few things as we begin to close here tonight. This path was a path, he says, of humbling. And Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, "And he humbled thee." Oh, listen, last time you had something that you said that was embarrassing, that you wish you hadn't said it, something you did, you fell on your face, you got your shoelaces tied together and you fell over and everybody laughed and you felt like such a dummy. And you know what, you ought to just stop and say, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you, because you know what? I am a human being, and the tendency of the human heart is to sinful pride in a moment. Oh, God, please thank you for humbling me, and Lord, help me to remain humble in the future. Help me to respond to the things that you're doing." Speaking of which, this morning, I need to clear the record. Melvin Laird was not the gentleman who said those things about blinking. How many folks knew that? You know, no one. You guys don't know history, do you? Okay, all right. But it was Dean Rusk who was the one who said the Russians blinked. You know, when the nuclear missiles were coming to Cuba, they were coming to the blockade, and there was going to be conflict. And they stopped, and some agreements were made. They turned those vessels back, the vessel back, and the crisis began to go away. And it was Dean Rusk who in those key moments said, "Hey, the other guy blinked." And Mr. Laird was in the administration of Richard Nixon. Somehow today I was just sitting there and I thought, it wasn't Melvin Laird, it was Dean Rusk. And so, but you know what? The Lord sends things along the way to humble us. Joseph
was a man who wore a coat of many colors. And if the rest of his life he had worn a coat of many colors, he might very well have been useless to God. But God had his brothers take that coat of many colors off of him and sell him into slavery. And he knew what it was to hear the clank of chains and to walk behind the animals into Egypt, to be put on a block and sold, a human being sold like a piece of property, to be sold into the household of Potiphar, and probably in the early days to the lowest and most menial task. He who had been a prince in Israel is now nothing but a slave. But God had great plans for Joseph, and it required the humbling of Joseph. And tonight God often does that. Daniel, the men that are described in Daniel chapter 1, those young men are the brightest young men that are royals from all over the world who've been brought there by Nebuchadnezzar to be trained. He wants them to look like their native people, but he wants them to think like a Babylonian, and he expects to train them to be as loyal as a dog. And there's a guy there named Daniel who is suddenly a slave. And not only that, I'm not sure all why God included it, but we know that the man who was in charge was the head over the eunuchs. And there may very well have been some pretty rough things that happened to Daniel to bring him to Daniel chapter 1. God has a way of humbling, and he has to humble before he can use. And you know, if he doesn't humble, then we can't be useful to God. The only thing we can be useful to is the devil, right? And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, please rejoice and remember the path that God has brought you on. And the things that maybe tonight you wouldn't want to stand and proclaim six times to the congregation, you say, Lord, I know you humbled me. And you ought to rejoice because God is seeking to use you, and he is preparing your heart to focus on that thing that he knows right now that you need to focus on. It was not only a way of humbling, but down in verse 3, it was also a place of hunger. And tonight, whenever God brings you to a place of hunger, and I mean, you can hunger for things. I talked to my sister yesterday, and going through some tragic things in their life. My brother-in-law has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And boy, it's a rough process, and she's dealing with that every day. And I thought, where are the nieces and nephews? Boy, if they just had some children, but God never blessed their marriage with children. I've mentioned it here before around Mother's Day and Father's Day. Sometimes I can just be riding down the road, and it just washes over me. There are no nieces and nephews on that side of the family. Where are they? And just a grief that comes inside. But when God produces hunger in the heart of his children, he always feeds them with something beyond what they thought would have satisfied themselves with. In verse 3 it says, and he humbled them and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. So he feeds us with something far superior to anything that our little limited ideas of what life should be and how it should turn out. He feeds us with something that's much better. What an amazing thing that God does. He humbles, he brings hunger, and he also brings hardship. It says in verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what man doth not, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so it causes man to focus on the things that God is focusing on. The truth about God, the truth about yourself, the truth about life, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation, the truth about genuine spirituality. When you're humble and you're hungry and there's hardship, you tend to listen. And tonight rejoice in the path that God has led you on and is leading you on, because it is the right path. And please remember God's ability in verse 4 in a moment to provide for all of your needs. It says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, talking about their 40 years in the wilderness. No Walmarts, no Kmarts, no TJ Maxxes. God took care of them, and he met their need, and he prospered them in verse 9, and that's what he wants to do tonight. It says, verse number 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." God wants to bless and pour out upon his people good things. But tonight, we have to be able to focus on what he is focusing on. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And our pianist has come to the piano. And in just a moment, as we love to do in every service, we want to have a gospel invitation. Let me point out the gospel. You know, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for our sin. Tonight, as you look into your heart, and you ought to do it regularly, the Bible says, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. And so tonight, regularly, you ought to look in and say, hey, can I remember that time when I turned from sin and self and I turned to the Savior, to Jesus Christ, and I put all my hope of going to heaven, not on anything that I might do or accomplish, but on everything that Christ has already done. As he cried from the cross, it is finished. All the work that needs to be done is now done in Jesus Christ. I simply receive it. I simply put my faith upon it in order to be saved. Are you saved tonight? If you're not, tonight's a great night. In a moment, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Meet me here. Let me get you with a person that can take the Bible and show you how to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. Number two, you may be here tonight and you're a believer and you have no idea what it is that God is focusing on in your life. Shame on you. You've been so busy. You've been so distracted. You've been so self-centered. That you've taken a life that God created, God sent his son to die for, not simply as a fire escape for you so you wouldn't go to hell, but God wants not only to save us, but use us throughout our lives and throughout eternity to serve him. We're learning how to serve him. And you know what? You haven't heard the instructions that he's focusing on right now. He's a God of infinite wisdom. He knows what you'll face tomorrow, a week from now, a month from now, and in his word, he's been pounding away. And you've heard it. You've heard it. And if you listened to the radio broadcast, you were shocked as you got in the car and you just had your devotions and you're listening as you're driving to the store. Hey, there's the same thoughts again. What is God saying to me? And praise the Lord that you recognized it. Perhaps it's been so long since you heard from the Lord. Oh, listen, tonight is a good night to come and say, oh, God, tonight, Lord, I want to focus on what it is that you're focusing on. Help me to get with you this week in the areas that you're training and teaching me about myself and about life and about truth and about salvation and about service and about being spiritual and putting to rest all my foolishness so that I can know what is real and true. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this service tonight. It's been a great day. There's so much that has happened. It's been packed full. From early this morning, a Sunday school hour, all the way through tonight. We've had so many good things here in our church. And Lord, I pray that tonight we top it off by being serious about these spiritual things. For those that may be in the service tonight that have never trusted Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better time. I can't think of a better place than here. And Lord, I pray that on the first note our pianist plays the first verse, they would have courage, step out, come to Christ tonight in this place. And Lord, I pray for believers who are here tonight. They have no idea what it is you're focusing on. Oh God, I pray that tonight they would come cry out to you that they might see and know it and that they might leave this place tonight with their ear tuned to what it is that you're teaching about yourself, about themselves, about life, about sin, about salvation, about spiritual life, about your Holy Spirit, about your Word, what you're teaching right now. God help them to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.